Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, truth is a strange thing. There are some truths we just don't want to face. Last year, when I was turning 60, I know it's not that old, but when I was turning 60, I moped around for weeks before my birthday. Honestly, I've never really worried about birthdays. It just haven't been a big deal to me. But for some reason, 60 felt like it was going to be different. It just seemed really old. But when that day came, you know what? It went. And my attitude immediately changed. I was 60 and I didn't really feel any different than I did the day before. So now I got 9 years to worry about until I'm 70. Now there are other truths that we may know but don't really want to admit or even really do anything about. We eat too much. We are poor housekeepers. We have poor study habits. We're disorganized. We procrastinate. That last one is mine. We may think about these things, but the last thing we want anyone to do is point them out to us. Maybe because we really can't do anything about getting older, but we should be able to control those other kinds of things. We just choose not to. And maybe that says something about who we are and what we are on a much more deep level. You know, we certainly want the truth to be clear and obvious when we've been accused of doing something we know we didn't do, or if we're in some sort of disagreement with someone else. But when the truth reveals something about us that we don't want others to know, we're not so excited about it. In fact, at a time like that, truth can actually bring fear. This morning we observe the festival of the Pentecost. And the event we typically associate with that day is what we heard in our epistle reading. On that day, the Holy Spirit came with the sound of rushing wind and tongues of fire, giving the apostles the ability to tell people about Jesus in languages they had never learned. But we may forget that this event came because of a promise that Jesus made to his disciples, a promise on that same night that he was betrayed by Judas and arrested in Gethsemane. On that night, Jesus promised to send the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. But what exactly does that mean for us? You know, if we get worried about things, little things in life, about us getting exposed to others, what might this Spirit of Truth know and possibly reveal? And do I really want that to happen? Christian apologist Greg Kuchel described truth today as so nebulous that we're living with our feet firmly planted in midair. That's supposed to get a chuckle at least. But it's so true, isn't it? What are our feet grounded on? You know, I've heard it said that the only absolute truth many people believe is that there's no such thing as absolute truth. You know, if you say there are certain truths, certain standards that we're all held to, it will almost guarantee that you're branded as mean and intolerant. But the Christian faith is founded on the reality that there is truth, that there is right and there is wrong. And yet, while we agree with this, I think we're still uncomfortable and may even resent it if the truth reveals something we'd rather keep to ourselves. That's exactly how King David felt. I think we all kind of know this story. A beautiful woman was bathing on her rooftop, actually a perfectly normal thing to do in those days. And when David saw her from the window of his palace, he sent his guard to bring her to him. How was she to say no to the king? You know, this was way before that Me Too movement. So what happens? She becomes pregnant. And David, worried about his reputation, first tries to trick her husband. He's off fighting for him. So she brings him home so he could spend some time with his wife and believe then that the child that she bears is his. When that fails, because the man was too honorable, he said he couldn't enjoy the comfort of his wife while his fellow soldiers faced danger on the king's behalf, David arranges to have him killed. And then, in a seemingly noble gesture, he takes this grieving widow into his home as one of his wives. David thinks that he's avoided a public scandal, but God knows the truth and sends his prophet Nathan to David, who comes under the pretense of seeking David's advice about an issue. Apparently, the problem, as Nathan tells it, is that there's this rich man who has many flocks of sheep, and he had a banquet to prepare for a guest. But instead of taking one of his own lambs, instead he snatches the single little ewe lamb of his neighbor. And upon hearing this, David, a former shepherd himself, is enraged. Full of indignation, David proclaims, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." And here's where things take a dramatic turn. Looking his king in the eye, Nathan declares, "You are the man." Nathan, speaking for God, reveals the ugly truth to David. You know, the ugly truth is hard to swallow when it's applied personally. It's rather easy to deal out justice when you have no personal stake, when it's directed at someone else, like a man who took another man's lamb. But David was so blind to the truth that he couldn't see himself as Nathan described some nameless wealthy citizen. And the words of the Spirit of God that Nathan spoke cut David to the heart. "You are the man." And in that moment, David not only knew the ugly truth, but he felt that truth deeply. He knew it not simply because his ears heard it. He knew it in the depths of his being. And to his credit, he accepted the charge which exposed the truth for which he was trying to hide, for which he had even committed murder to cover. And exposed before God and everyone else, David writes that beautiful psalm, Psalm 51, and in there he says, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned." People have a hard time admitting there's such a thing called truth. We're stung by our government officials, from Watergate to Benghazi, stung by scandals in the church, from adultery to misuse of funds, stung by business, from profiteering to money laundering. We're even stung by sports figures, from performance-enhancing drugs to Deflategate. Is it really any surprise that we've become cynical as people, as institutions bend the rules and then lie about it? No wonder so many today believe that truth is what you feel is right for you. Pilate's cynical question to Jesus, "What is truth?" falls easily off the lips, and maybe even off of ours at times. The Spirit of truth that Jesus describes is sent to us to get us to admit, "God, you're right, and I'm wrong." The Spirit testifies and directs us to God's word. The Spirit of truth comes to us and does just what Jesus said it would do. He comes to convict the world, to convince us, to convict us concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, I don't know if there are any people here who can say they've actually done what David did. Somehow I kind of doubt it. But that doesn't mean we can't identify with him. We'd all prefer that the ugly reality of our sin remain comfortably hidden. In fact, every one of us has concocted some pretty good stories to deflect suspicion at times. And though we all say that, "Well, in God's eyes, all sin is the same," it's still really difficult to believe in our heart of hearts that we're no different than David, or the people we read about in the paper, or those that we see on TV, or some others who have committed some heinous act. And when we do think that, when we do believe that somehow we're not as bad as that other guy, chief of sinners though they be, there's someone worse than me, we're doing what Paul says in Romans. We're exchanging the truth about God for a lie. Now, what I'm about to say might sound strange, but it's true. If you're fortunate, the Spirit of truth pierces the darkness of that thinking and brings those hidden things to light. The Spirit comes, as Jesus promised, convicting you of your sin, piercing your heart, and opens you to reality, to God's reality. He comes and says, you are the man or the woman. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the ugly truth. I say that's fortunate because there's another truth, a beautiful truth that the Spirit reveals, something for which you can truly praise God, because Jesus promises, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will witness about me. Just as the reality of God's word convicts you concerning sin and judgment, the Spirit will also convict you of righteousness, of Jesus' righteousness. The Spirit gives you the righteousness that Jesus won by shedding his blood on the cross. Where the truth of the law convicts you of the ugly truth of your sin, the gospel delivers the beautiful truth that despite your sin, God is for you. God remains true to his word. You can celebrate the coming of the Spirit without fear of the truth that he brings. Jesus died for you. He rose for you. He reigns for you. And he even prays for you. The Spirit of truth continues to bear witness that because of Jesus, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. The Spirit works the ability to believe and to trust the truth that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God did not reject David, as much as we think he should have. Confess sinner, adulterer, murderer, and he doesn't reject you. John in his first epistle wrote, "And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." God loves you, loves me, and he welcomes us into fellowship with him. See, this is the beautiful truth. This is the gospel truth to which his Spirit bears witness. The truth is, the cynical world is conscious of its sin. Everyone has the law of God written on their hearts. They know the ugly truth, but no one likes to admit, "Hey, I'm a sinner," especially after they've tried everything to not look like one. If they admit that they are, what are they to do? If they don't know Jesus, where are they supposed to turn? So no wonder so many people hope against hope that their good qualities outweigh what they've done, and that should be enough. What they don't know is that in giving up, that giving in to the truth, that there's nothing they can do, actually opens the way to freedom and peace. The verdict stings, and it's frightening to realize that there's no hope, no help. But that's the perfect place for the Spirit of truth to work through the gospel, that beautiful revelation that God knows about everyone's sin. He knows about your sin. And despite us being his enemies, God still came, still sent his Son, Jesus, to die for us. The godly for the ungodly, so that he might make us his sons and daughters. On Pentecost Sunday, we rejoice at the creation of the church, you and me, Christ's body, the temple in which the Spirit dwells. We rejoice that the Spirit will glorify Christ by taking what is his and giving it to us. See, that's what Jesus meant when he said, "All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And he declares that there is life even in the midst of the death of sin. It's the life of Jesus Christ for the death of this world. For all who struggle with the ugly truth of pain and suffering in this world, for all who demand to have their own way even though things go from bad to worse, for all of those who see their sin and repent of it, for every one of us who bears a load of deep guilt, in place of the ugly truth, the Spirit gives this beautiful truth in 7 simple words: God's righteousness in exchange for my guilt, God's forgiveness in exchange for my shame, eternal life in exchange for my death. And that's what we need, what everyone needs. That's what the Spirit of Truth has come to testify about. He has revealed God's truth, and that truth brings life. Amen.